through 13. If you all want to stand for the honoring of the scriptures. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You may be seated. Today's message is called The Two Nations. And there is a whole bunch of scriptures in it. I'm not sure I will give you all of them, but they're on the website and they're in the writing portion of the message. We are living in very deceptive times. The Bible says that almost the entire world would be deceived by the evil seed. Almost everything in this age is an illusion. Our money, our holidays, our institutions, our corporations, and even ourselves are images of examples of what the Bible talked about, what would happen in the end of this age. For example, our big holiday of Christmas is a big illusion. In the Friday, December 2nd, 2011, Cincinnati Inquirer, in its Faith Matters column, it had this little article. The Creation Museum. Now, that's the product of the answers in Genesis. I will add 1 through 11. Begins this weekend with a, quote, preview of events for its annual Christmas celebration, with the events opening to the public next weekend. The museum has an extensive Christmas program, including Christmas Town, a combination of live nativity and dramas. The museum exhibits and the Christian Star Planetarium program each have admission and tickets. Admission after 5 p.m. on Christmas Town nights is $5. The Garden of Lights, which has 60,000 lights, and the Christmas Town includes a reenactment of first century Bethlehem and a marketplace with gifts and souvenirs. The outdoor Christmas Town and Garden of Lights are free through the season, with the town open from 6 to 8 p.m., and it gives the dates that is open, unquote. The word Christmas is not even mentioned one time in the entire Bible. So much for sola scriptura. Christ's Mass was forbidden to be celebrated by many Protestants, and before them, the churches who were separate from and never a part of the universal Catholic Church. One wonders as he hears of Black Friday and Cyber Monday how insane the season has become. It's like the letter to the editor that appeared in the Cincinnati Inquirer on November 29th, and I'll read it to you. Quote, the ugly mayhem of Black Friday shoppers being pepper sprayed, tased, and trampled for Christmas bargains screams out, God help us, what have we become? How did we go from an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, to being willing to harm one another to get more stuff. I can think I can say with certainty that this was not a part of God's mission statement as he blessed us with his only begotten Son. End quote. The writer of this letter is beginning to see what is wrong with this holiday. When she learns that Jesus was born in the fall, maybe she will reach the conclusion that this day is worshiping another God. It is the holiday to celebrate the birthday of Mithras, the sun god, who the Freemasons teach was born on December 25th. Any encyclopedia will teach you that this holiday has been full of pagan worship for millennia. And talking of paganism, the number of pagan practitioners in the United States is reported doubling every 30 months. Paganism is on pace to become the third largest religion in America next year, 2012. Christmas is an attempt to get the Protestants and other religious organizations back into the Roman Catholic Church. But it's not the only means, just one of many. Tolerance, the fatherhood of God, the only one race, the human race, the brotherhood of man, and many other false doctrines have been promoted by groups trying to destroy true Christianity. One of the biggest deceptions in the entire world, that the Jews are the covenant people of the Old Testament, is the primary doctrine being pushed by the Jewish organizations. The purpose of this sermon is to investigate what the Bible says about some of these false doctrines. We will begin by looking at a few scriptures. Quote, and the children, and notice it doesn't use what word? Fetuses. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? So she went to inquire of the doctor, of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be born of thee, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That's Genesis chapter 25, verse 22 and 23. And I will make of thee, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Genesis 12, 2. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. That's what the word Abraham means. And that's Genesis chapter 17, verse 4 and 5. And our last verse. Quote, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. Genesis 24, 60. All right, let's play a little game. Name the people who are the seed of Rebekah, who were to become billions of people. Keeping in your mind that there would be some people who hated them. And just who were the people who hated them? I would guess that modern day Christians would probably say the people of Rebecca were the Jews. And the people who hated them, Germany under Hitler. But have the Jews ever been thousands of millions of people? To Abraham, God said that he, quote, would make of him a great nation, unquote. Who was that great nation? Now, Schofield says in his notes, quote, this had primarily reference to Israel, the descendants of Jacob, to whom the everlasting possessors of the land is promised, to whom the everlasting covenant is given, and to whom God said, I would be their God, unquote. Later, to add to his confusion, Schofield says, quote, of Ishmael, Abraham's son, God said that he would beget a great nation. That is the Arabs, unquote. So Schofield identifies the great nation of Abraham as being both one, Israel the Jews, and two, Ishmael the Arabs. Schofield was wrong, but at least he had his racial verses correct. Quote, Abraham was also promised that he would father other nations, principally fulfilled through Ishmael and Esau. Quotes, another quote from Schofield. Schofield adds, quote, it has invariably failed ill with the people who have persecuted the Jew. This is a reference to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. But you know the word Jew is not used. The first time the word Jew is used is in 2 Kings. But Schofield says, those who persecuted the Jew, well with those who have protected him. And then look what he says. For a nation to commit the sin of anti-Semitism brings inevitable judgment. Unquote. Well, this is very confusing. Schofield says that the descendants of Jacob are called Jews, and that there is a sin of anti-Semitism, nowhere mentioned in the Bible, which, when one studies what the Bible says, has very little to do with the Jewish people, except they are the ones who commit this sin the most. Later, Schofield says, quote, Ishmael, the child of Sarah and Abraham's lapse into unbelief, was the progenitor of the Arabs, the traditional enemies of the Jewish people, unquote. So Schofield says that the enemy of the Jews is the Arabs. Then he adds more confusing information. Quote, Keturah also bore sons to Abraham who were neither Israelites, Isaac's descendants. Now that's not totally true either. Nor Arabs, Ishmael's descendants, but another nation, unquote. So Schofield has different answers as to who the great nation of Abraham and who were the multitude of nations of Abraham. Would you be interested in whom the Jews say they are descended from? The Jews who say that they are a countable number, and they count themselves. They're a countable number of about 17 million people in the world right now. They claim as their ancestors a very small part of Israel. I will quote Rabbi Israel Brody, quote, "The Jews of today do not represent the whole of the 12 tribes. Modern Jewry is considered as being descended from the tribe of Judah, and to a lesser extent, its fellow tribe in the kingdom of Judah, Benjamin." Well, this rabbi teaches that the Jews are descended from the kingdom of Judah. They are not descended from the kingdom of the house of Israel. Rabbi Louis Finkelstein, Judaism became Phariseeism. Phariseeism became Talmudism. Talmudism became medieval rabbinism. Medieval rabbinism became modern rabbinism. But through these changes in name, the spirit of the ancient Pharisees survives unaltered. Oh, the ancient Pharisees were only in the house of Judah. They were never in the house of Israel. Jacob P. Marcus, the longtime teacher right across the river, Hebrew Union College, said, quote, "Rejoice that as reformers, you are part of the greatest religious revolution of Judaism since your prophetic forebears broke with their pagan Israelites co-religionists 2,500 years ago." He gave this at the 1976 speech, the 200-year celebration of America. Well, Jacob Marcus, who's the teacher of rabbis, agrees that the Jews claim to be from Judah, not from the house of Israel. From the Jewish Encyclopedia, it says, Edom is in modern Jewry. The encyclopedia agrees that the Jews are from the house of Judah, not from the house of Israel. To add to this confusion, notice what Schofield says about Edom. Quote, "Edom, called Seir, is the name of the country lying south of the ancient kingdom of Judah, extending from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba. It includes the ruins of Petra and is bounded on the north by Moab. Peopled by descendants of Esau, Edom has a remarkable prominence in the prophetic word as the scene of the final destruction of Gentile world power in the day of the Lord," end quote. Schofield's statement completely hides the fact that Edom is modern Jewry. The Bible, the story of God, that's the name of it, that is only the New Testament NIV translation, given away at the Vineyard Church, says in its introduction, the drama of the Bible in six acts, that the Romans nailed Jesus to the cross. They also wrote, quote, "Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's story and a new start of the entire human race." But the Bible claims that this defeat is actually God's greatest victory. How? Jesus willingly gives up his life as a sacrifice on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the world. God is gathering people from all around the world and is forming them into assemblies of Jesus' followers, his church. Together they are God's new temple, the place where his spirit lives. This introduction to the Bible, which is really not the Bible, it's just the New Testament, identifies to the reader the wrong people who were the murderers of our Savior. It was the Jews, not the Romans. In addition, where is God gathering all the people from all around the world talked about in the Bible? People who for millenniums have, and many still haven't heard of what Jesus Christ did, they have never even heard of his existence. Does gathering people from all around the world include the people from New Guinea? Why didn't Jesus go throughout the world and pick multicultural, multigender apostles? No women were picked. No Asian. No Negroid. No Pacific Islander. No Eskimo. No Aborigines. No Canaanite, etc. All the early apostles were from the tribe of Benjamin of the house of Judah, and only one person was a Jew, Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of our Savior. The primary meaning of the word Gentile is today non-Jew. The Messianic Jews say, quote, Gentiles means anyone who is not a Jew, unquote. Many Christians believe that God will make of Abraham a great nation. They would say the Jewish nation. But many have never heard that Abraham was to be the father of many nations. Well, the Jewish nation is only one nation. Who then are these other people? But there is confusion as to who these people are. And again, I will quote Scofield. Quote, Abraham was also promised that he would father other nations. Primarily fulfilled through Ishmael and Esau. But this is not consistent throughout the rest of the Bible. Nor does it have anything to do with covenant theology of the Holy Scriptures. It's not consistent, and it's got nothing to do with the covenant theology. Both the apostles Paul and Peter quote from the prophet Hosea saying, quote, who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's 1 Peter 2:10 and Romans 9:25. It shouldn't be surprising that the Scofield Bible is silent in regards to these two important verses. Two of the greatest preachers of the New Testament, and the Scofield Bible has nothing to say about their statements. I guess if the verses teach what against what you are teaching, then you just ignore them. Just who are the Gentiles referred to by the apostles Paul and Peter in these two important verses, and by many other writers in the New Testament, and really by all the writers in the Bible? Now, last week, Pastor Mark Downey explained that the word Gentile was never used in the original writings of the Scripture. Why? Because the Bible was written in Hebrew and the Greek language for the most part, long before English even became a language. The word comes from the Hebrew word goy, or the Greek word ethnos, and it actually means nation. The translators, for the most part, are Kenites. You can read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. No doubt most of the translators of today's New Bibles are descendants of the same cursed people. Cursed. Cursed by who? Our God. They must be the ones who put Gentiles in the Bible, although they did translate it nations in places where it was not a good translation to make the word Gentile. They're not dummies. Remember, when English was first translated into the Bible, the Roman Catholic Church persecuted the writers, even burnt up the copies that they had made. Genesis 12:2 says, and I will make of thee a great, and the word is, which used most places as Gentile, but they used nation. Would Gentile make any sense that Abraham would have a great Gentile nation. Genesis 25:23, our verse again. Two nations or two Gentiles, what would be the best, are in thy womb, was said by our God unto Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Two Gentiles. Would it make any sense to say that Esau and Jacob were Gentiles? Who were the two nations that were in the womb of Rebekah? The Bible states very plainly that the eldest came out all red. And they called his name Esau. The second nation in the womb was called Jacob. Rebekah was instructed by God that one people would be stronger than the other people, and that the elder shall serve the younger. So let's see. Esau would serve Jacob. These were the most different twins in all the history of the world. Why did Esau serve Jacob if he was the firstborn? It was because Esau sold his birthright and later lost his fatherly blessing. Which one was more crushing for Esau, his birthright or the blessing? Losing his father's blessing was so traumatic to Esau that he, quote, cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry. I wonder if any of us have had a crying session like that. And as a consequence of his crying, it says, quote, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. That's in Genesis 27:41. Let's stop here and identify the two nations. What nation did Jacob become? What nation did Esau become? Jacob became the covenant seed of Israel. But we learn in the Old Testament, let's see, the Vineyard Church doesn't have the Old Testament, do they? They just have the New Testament. We learn in the Old Testament that they eventually became one nation and then split into two major kingdoms. Then one of the kingdoms, the house of Israel, ceased to be a kingdom when they were taken away into captivity at their divorcement. So at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, only a small remnant of the covenant seed of the house of Judah was in Jerusalem. Most of the returning kingdom of Judah was located north in the old land of the house of Israel, called the land of Galilee. The house of Israel had been scattered for over seven centuries into Assyria and Syria and had migrated into many nations. What about the other nation that was in the womb of Rebekah? Esau became the nation of Edom. Look at what the Encyclopedia Judiciary, and I give the volume and the page number, says. In the days of John Hyrcanus, in the 2nd century BC, the Edomites became a section of the Jewish people. And the Jewish Encyclopedia says, quote, they, referring to the Edomites, were then incorporated with the Jewish nation, unquote. Look what Josephus wrote in the Antiquities of the Jew. Quote, the Edomites were after no other than Jews, unquote. Look what the Jewish Almanac says. Strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew, or to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew, unquote. And have you ever noticed what the scripture says about Esau? This is chapter 27 of Genesis, verse 40. And by thy sword shalt thou, referring to Esau, live, and shalt serve thy brother Jacob. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion. Let's see, Esau was to serve Jacob, but it shall come to pass when it's reversed. Esau has the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. Let's review what this says about Esau. Number one, Esau shall live by the sword. They shall rule by force. They shall rule by murder. He that lives by the sword shall die by the sword. The Jews were the people who invented communism in the last century. Two, Esau was to be under the authority of Jacob Israel. Three, but eventually Esau shall be free and shall take the dominion over Jacob Esau. And how was that accomplished? One major way it was accomplished was by this little illustration. If you had $1 and it earns 20%, in 100 years your $1 would have produced over $143 million. No wonder our God forbids interest in banking and interest in anything except to the racial stranger. Our God said the people who did this were worthy of the death sentence. Then what? Well, Genesis 27:41, it says, quote, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are now at hand. Then, after my father's death, and I mourn for him the proper time, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Well, the fifth reason is Esau hates Jacob. This hatred will produce the murder of Jacob. Edom will murder Jacob Israel. There was already hostility when they were both in the womb between the two twins. But Esau never murdered Jacob in his lifetime. He tried, came close, but he never murdered him. There was never any tears shed when Esau sold his birthright for the red pottage. He willingly gave up his rulership with God. But when he lost the blessing of his father, that was war. Esau had been hit right in the old pocketbook. His hostility toward Jacob was now in full bloom. He has become determined to kill Jacob. The lust for wealth was one reason Esau married into the cursed, and I remind you, it was by our God, by the cursed seed of the Hittites. And that lust for power through wealth has continued unto this day. It is why they control the flow of money, not only in our nation, but almost now in the entire world. Esau had already shown what he thought of God by despising the birthright. Now he is displaying his hatred for Jacob and his seed. God's chosen covenant people. This has been in the minds and the genes of these vipers, the descendants of Esau, these reds, ever since. They are as determined as Satan is to rule the earth and to rid it of Jacob's descendants and their Christianity. It really is their sole purpose for living. I don't know if you don't understand this, if you don't know them. It's their sole purpose for living. Jacob's descendants became known as Israelites. Esau's descendants became known with the nickname Reds. Any significance that the beast with seven heads and ten horns in the book of Revelation was of what color? Revelation chapter 17 verse 3 reads, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored, scarlet is red, beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns," unquote. As prophecy said would happen, the red beast would look like it was dead, but the red beast would come to power in Russia by the sword, and has continued to live by the sword ever since. Many of the Russian people have joined with the Reds, just as many have in this country. Communism and socialism are a spiritual experience. These that are joining the Reds, many of them are traitorous Israelites, are converting to Esau's religion of being in defiance to God. These two nations and two different types of people have become two superpowers in the world today. Jacob Israel has become a harlot nation. That is the greatest nation, the greatest city of Israel that the earth has ever seen. Becoming that way through the material blessings promised by God to Abraham, the people must now repent from this sinful, wicked doing and become the Zion people of prophecy. The Reds have become a red beast, but you won't find any repenting among them. We are seeing today that the end result of what was prophesied nearly 4,000 years ago concerning Jacob and Esau. It was prophesied to Rebekah that these two beings struggling in her womb, Jacob and Esau, would become two nations. And the book of Revelation describes that fulfillment, and we are living in it. Do you now understand why the Edomite Joseph Stalin hated Christianity and called it the Reds' most dreaded enemy? That there could be no peace on this earth until Christianity was wiped out? Do you now understand why the world banking Edomite, Hittite, Canaanite, counterfeit Judahites who under Satan's rule controlled the world's economy through our nation and actually financed the Bolshevik Revolution? In order to live, Esau would rob the wealth of Jacob. He does this by creating the national interest, charging banks and all their other charging instruments, including credit cards. This is how Esau attained that dominion. Isaac knew Esau would break the yoke of authority that Jacob had over him. Isaac did not know how it would happen, he just knew it would. Thus we have the red beast destroying this nation. Jacob, with all of his heart, was very happy to be the chosen of God and the holder of the kingdom mandate, and to have the Redeemer to come through his family tree. It meant everything to him, and he cared not how he got it, and that caused some of the problems. Esau, like so many today, thought nothing of this, and in fact, he despised the opportunity. Through that despising, he condemned himself and all of his family to destruction. This decision by Esau gives a very vivid lesson. Each head of a house, that's the fathers and the husbands, has a very serious responsibility before God. He can affect the outcome of all his children. Then we see, no matter how spiritual the father may be, even being a chosen and elected vessel, such as Isaac, a son can still make a dreadful decision that will put him in danger of the lake of fire. No one gets a free lunch or comes in on someone else's shirt tail. Why did God love Jacob and hate Esau? Jacob wanted to be God's servant to bring forth his kingdom. Esau despised the opportunity and set himself to bring forth the Antichrist kingdom. Jacob was the ancestor to God, while Esau was the ancestor to Antichrist. Jacob loves God, Esau hates God, and wars against him and his children. In the beginning, the two nations in the womb of Rebekah were one Esau, who, according even to them, make up modern-day jewelry, and Jacob, the Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic peoples, etc., peoples of the world. These two nations were at war with each other because Jacob pretended to be Esau and stole his fatherly blessing. That's very carefully told in the scriptures. Esau wants this blessing that his father gave to Jacob. The scriptures say that, quote, "You know how afterward, when he, Esau, would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected by Almighty God. But he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears." That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. God rejected Esau's tears and would not change the blessing made by his father Isaac. Now let's look at some amazing scriptures which are ignored in most churches. And now you can understand why. Let's determine who they are written to and about. The first one is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. "And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly.' And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I'll make you a father of many nations. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee.'" These verses tell that Abraham would be a father of a covenantal multitude of nations. They're in covenant. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, that's Rebecca, two nations, not fetuses, not Gentiles, are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be born of thee. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Who are the elder and who are the younger? Does it make any difference today? Two nations were in the womb of Rebekah, and they'll be enemies till the end of this age. Genesis 25, verse 33. And Jacob said, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and portage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a red pottage of lentils. Esau didn't care about his birthright. What difference in the world did that make? Jacob now has the birthright. Does the Christian world think that that's important? Genesis 27, verse 19. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Jacob said that, I'm Esau. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless me. Jacob deceived his blind father into believing that he was Esau, his firstborn, and thus received the blessing of his father. Genesis 27, verses 32 and 34, when Isaac comes in to get his blessing, and Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Esau trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me, and I have eaten of all before thou came, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. See, this had to be very important to Esau. Esau today is the modern Jews. That's what they say, and I agree with them. Esau cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry when he discovered that his twin brother had already received his father's blessing. Jacob had received the coveted blessing by fooling his blind father that he was Esau, his firstborn, when he really was Jacob. Esau then receives a lesser blessing from his father. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. This is the event that broke Esau's back. It was because of his father's blessing that he had the desire to murder his twin brother Jacob. Genesis chapter 27, verses 42 through 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughter of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughter of Heth, such as these who are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? What a question. Rebekah was worried that if Jacob took a wife of the cursed Canaanites, like Esau had done twice, then their lives would be no good. It doesn't make a bit of sense to Christians when they read that. Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 3. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and thou shalt be a multitude of people." Isaac told his younger son, Jacob, that he should not take a wife of the local cursed Canaanites like his evil brother Esau had done. Instead, he should go to his uncle's house and take a wife from there. Wouldn't that be something? If that's what we told our children to do. So Jacob left and went to another country to find him a bride of the same race. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for so much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the prince. But the birthright was Joseph. This shows that the right of the firstborn split in two. Judah got the right of the scepter, and the firstborn, the birthright, went to Joseph. Reuben was the firstborn of Israel, but he lost it. He defiled his father's bed. The right of the firstborn was split into two parts, with two different people each having one part. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the prince or ruler and the Savior Jesus Christ. But the birthright belonged to Joseph. Genesis chapter 48, it's verses 3 through 20, but I'll just point out in verse 3. We learn that Jacob was addressing Joseph. 16 verses later, we find that Jacob blessed Ephraim, Jacob's second son, and said that he would become greater than Manasseh, for his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Who had received the birthright before Ephraim? Reuben. Who now had the birthright? Ephraim, the younger son of Joseph. What shall distinguish Ephraim from Manasseh? Ephraim would become a multitude of nations. Manasseh, a great nation. Ephraim is interchangeable with the northern house of Israel. I'll read one place that shows it without a doubt. It's Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 19. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of the people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say not them, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the stick of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. Could it be logically concluded that Ephraim would become a multitude of many nations? And these nations were the 10 tribes of the northern house of Israel. Now let's see how this changes what one learns about what the Bible says. Who was the Apostle Paul writing to and about in the book of Romans? I'll start off Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it reads, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." All the church world has no problem with that. I say the Jew refers to the descendants of the house of Judah, and the Greek descendants of the former house of Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, it reads, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that doeth good works, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of person with God." Well, the Jew is descendants of the house of Judah, and the Gentiles are descendants of the house of Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, where it says, "For when the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meaningful, accusing or excusing one another." If the Gentiles include everyone except the Jews, you have the savages in the jungle who have the law of God written in their hearts. Insanity. The Gentiles are the descendants of the house of Israel. The Gentiles now have the law of God written in their hearts. It's also confirmed in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Where it talks about the two recipients of the new covenant. Also, without a doubt, teaches the law is written on the hearts of the house of Israel. Romans chapter 3, verse 29 and 30, it reads, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is not he also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing as one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith," unquote. Well, the Jews or the circumcision are the descendants of the house of Judah. The Gentiles or uncircumcision are the descendants of the house of Israel. Here's a good one. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Well, you have two phrases in there. All the seed and the father of us all. That refers to both houses, Judah and Israel. Both houses of Israel. The only which is of the law of God was the house of descendants of the house of Judah. And which is of the faith of Abraham refers to the descendants of the house of Israel. Who is all of all the seed? Descendants. Who's it referring to? It is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Of the law of God is the house of Judah. Of the faith of Abraham is the house of Israel. Are they a spiritual seed or are they a physical seed? They are the physical seed. Both the house of Judah and the house of Israel are the two groups who were preached the gospel of the kingdom by Jesus Christ and by his apostles and the early church. Now it gets even better. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Even by our father Isaac? That's both houses of Israel. Jacob. That's the house of Jacob. And the house of Israel. Esau is the modern day Jews. This portion of scripture is a key one for the Calvinists. It talks about election. It's just too bad the Calvinists apply it to the wrong people. I was a Calvinist for a long time, so I know that. And now comes to the clincher, because no one can deny this. Romans chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. It reads, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Unquote. Us, it's both houses of Israel. The Jews, well, the Apostle Paul was descended from the tribe of Benjamin of the kingdom of Judah. The Gentiles. The scripture, without a doubt, gives the correct meaning of who the Gentiles are. If one would just go back to the book of Hosea and read the first chapter, he would be convinced without a doubt that the Gentiles in the New Testament, right in a verse like this, is referring to the physical descendants of the house of Israel. There's no need to go on. If you don't believe by now, you just won't believe until God opens your mind and heart. The house of Judah was known as the Scepter Kingdom. The house of Israel was the larger of the two kingdoms, but they had the birthright. The house of Judah remained under the law of God, while the house of Ephraim had the faith of Abraham. Both houses were guilty of sin. Both houses needed their Redeemer. The new covenant, according to the Bible, is made with only two people, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will read it to you. But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's found in Hebrews 8:8 and Jeremiah 31:31. The burden of proof is on anyone who differs from this statement as to who the new covenant is made with. Give us the scripture which shows that after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he made a special covenant with the world. Scofield tried to tell us in Genesis 12:3, that's the verse where it says, whoever blesses Abraham shall be blessed. It provides the clue to this great evangelical promise fulfilled in Abraham's seed. For Scofield adds, an attempt to justify this false belief, quote, "And in all the spiritual seed of Abraham, who like Abraham are justified by faith," unquote. If the Jews are Judah, then they're a very small part of the covenant people. 1/13th or at most 3/13ths of the covenant seed. But they're not of the covenant seed of all. All the apostles of the Lord were from the tribe of Benjamin except Judas Iscariot, who was from the Jews, not Judah. The Jews are not of Judah, for they're a different people than the covenant seed of the southern kingdom. This is the deception of the entire earth, that the Jews are Judah. What about the house of Israel? It's the birthright kingdom. The history of the turnover of the birthright of the particular covenant family of Abraham to Isaac, and then it went to Esau. And Esau despised it. Then it went to Jacob. Then it went to Reuben. Reuben lost it. Then it went to Joseph and then to Judah. Then it went to Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, and then Judah. Of the birthright and kingdom promises to David and to the tribe of Judah. Does this mean anything to anybody? Is the birthright and right of the scepter still in effect? If the birthright belongs to Joseph, which was eventually given to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, then who are they today? Should be a question on every Christian's mind. They became the leaders of the northern house of Israel, not the southern house of Judah that the Jews claim they come from. And they certainly do not come from the Jews at all. They became many nations since their divorcement from God. They became the nations of Greece, Rome, England, Wales, Scotland, Ireland, Iceland, the Scandinavian nations, and most of the European nations, along with Australia, United States, Canada, New Zealand, South Africa, and Australia, and on and on. Oh, seemed like a lot of nations, didn't it? Oh, that was prophesied, part of the covenant. To them who were put back in the covenant that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ made them recipients of the love of Jesus Christ. Notice the consistent covenant nature of the following. Who were the two nations in the womb of Rebekah? Jacob, the covenant seed of Almighty God. Esau, the eternal enemy of Israel, because of the blessing that Jacob received. The great nation was the house of Judah. The multitude of nations was the house of Israel. We saw the new covenant was made with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel. And lastly, now we have the great nation as being Manasseh, and the multitude of nations as being Ephraim. And it all concludes with the scarlet-colored, red, seven-headed, ten-horned beast, the house of Esau, the Jews, who despised the covenant, who are destroyed, quote, "by the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." Obadiah, verse 17. Modern Christianity says the old covenant was made with the Jews, and they're wrong. They say the new covenant's made with the Gentiles, meaning non-Jews, and they're wrong, because they're both non-covenant people, the way they define it. They don't even know who they are. They don't care who they are, and they don't even know who their enemy is. In fact, they think that their enemy is their friend. Listen to the Republican candidates for president. They are willingly destroying themselves. The war is very simple. It's Israel versus the Edomite nations of the Jews. At this moment, we are losing. But we know who wins. Our Father, we come to you being very thankful that you left us the Word of God. And even though the Bible has all kinds of mistakes in it, put in by the wrong translators, through your Holy Spirit and through the law of God that's written on our hearts, we can still find the truth in your holy word. And as we come to the end of this age, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us to be as faithful as possible to the truth of your holy word. Our people are in great deception, just like it was at the time of the flood. How many people do you think Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was able to gather when he preached? Or what about Jeremiah, who preached 23 years, and how many did he receive as convincing? And as we study the book of Judges, we see how Israel constantly went back and served other gods by failing to keep the law of God that you told us to keep. Maybe take Pastor Downey's message of last week and apply it to our lives and stand strong no matter what may happen to us as this world gets more and more wicked, as we see the homosexuals getting so strong. Let us remain strong to this truth that is forgotten by our people, that the Bible was written to a covenant people of God. That God loved our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They weren't perfect, but God so loved them and called them friend that he chose their seed, which is us, to be a part of his kingdom. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, whose mercy endureth for generations upon generations. Amen.